Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is February 18, 2023, or it is April 28, 2026. We're going to start our first service today with a song, and passing out on General Stager.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. For on earth is our calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. All our others are calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep confession, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. All our others are calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in the merit, could I seek that faith? Feel my wounded, broken spirit, save me from thy flame. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. All our others are calling, do not pass me by. God, the spring of all thy comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. All our others are calling, do not pass me by.
We're going to go into our sermon entitled To the Seven Churches, Part 2, The Breaking of the Seal. And actually the name of the sermon, we just have to call it Part 2 of the Seven Churches. And we're going to be on number 15. We're going to be on page number 30. And we're going to start, and we're going to do a little review at the top of the page of number 30 from our last sermon. Let's go back to page 29, and let's go back to the last paragraph, which is half of the page. Let's start there. It says, as the books of the records are open and the judgment. As they open up in the judgment, that's the judgment of the living that we're in now. The lives of all whom the net, that is the Church of Salvation, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, all that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has called from the time it started in 1844, has ever caught, good and bad alike, come in the review before the Yahweh. There to be segregated. There the eligibility of each is examined and determined. Indeed, the judgment is in the time of the harvest. Yes, any tares ever to be plucked out and set aside for the destruction, and any wheat ever to be placed in the barn, the kingdom, for the master's use, are segregated on the antitypical day of the atonement. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth. As our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes the pre-millennial judgment with the living members of the church, and it says that the glory of the Father, Yahweh, is represented by the likeness of the precious stone. Okay. And the rainbow above his judicial throne reveals his never-failing promise and great mercy. This he made known unto Noah when he proclaimed. This is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for the perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of the all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood for the destroying of all flesh. Genesis 9:12, 13, 15. For the Lamb's presence before the throne assures us that if any man sin. Now folks, I'm going to bring you up to something. Only those that have made a profession of faith that has followed the plan of salvation up to date, that's in the judgment time, the sanctuary has been restored. All the feast days have been restored. All the ordained system of true worship has been restored. Now these are the people that has expressed their the living. Those that stand before Yahweh and the Son, they're the ones that have accepted the latest truth of the restoration of the sanctuary and are practicing it. These are the only ones that come up before Yahweh to be examined and to see if their sins can be brought out on the Day of Atonement. So we got a ways to go for this judgment scene to actually take place. We got the whole wide world has got to come. They got to come, and all the Adventists, dead since 1844, they've got to be resurrected. Those that made a profession of faith in their time period, and they lived all the life that they had. So, for instance, the Seventh-day Adventists, 1844, they had the 300 messages, and that's all they knew. Clear up to 1890, when Jones and Wagner came at the Minneapolis Conference and presented the righteous by faith and not sure. That was the 300 messages just talking. And the Adventists have never accepted anything more than the 300 messages. Now those that joined the Shepherd Rod in 1930 with V.T. Hallett, which he was just an Adventist himself, he taught the fourth and fifth angel and all of his successors that followed B.T. Hallett, Ben Roden and Brother Johnson, those two ministers. I was under Brother Johnson from 1970 to 2003. And he was my minister, and he restored the complete sanctuary system and everything. And I was an Adventist when I joined him in 1970. And I remained an Adventist because that's all Brother Johnson was. The only thing is, he was given to restore the sanctuary system and the ordained system of true worship, and he did. He published a creation calendar every year for 33 years that I was with him. And showing you the correct days to keep all the holy days during the year. And he restored the ordained system of true worship and everything. Alright? So it says, for the Lamb's presence before the throne, as sure as this, that if any man sin, that's after he had already been practicing the sanctuary system and had been getting his sins blotted out every year on the Day of Atonement. So when he comes to this here final atonement to decide whether he goes on or not from there, if he has any sin, that sure is there to forgive him his sin. But this is someone that has already had his sins blotted out. That's what the epistles of John chapter 1, epistles of John 1, chapter 2, that's what it teaches. Where it says, my little children, these things that I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua. So he's talking about these that has already been purified the year before. That's what John was talking to. He says, would that you not sin, but if you do, you still have an advocate that will have to take care of your sin until the next atonement to get it blotted out. Alright? So we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua, the righteous, 1 John 2:1. For the Lamb's seven horns signify completeness of the power and authority. And the assurance that the Yahshua said, all power is given unto me in the heaven and in the earth, Matthew 28:18, his unlimited power is for our good and for our use. For he proclaims, if you have faith as a grain of the mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence unto yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 17:20. For the Lamb's seven eyes denote that all things are open and naked unto him. Whither, asked the psalmist, shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, he declares, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Psalms 139:7-12. Yes, for the seven symbolical horns, eyes, and lamps of fire are indeed the seven spirits of the Yahweh. For the spirits work in all phases, sent forth into all the earth, for the giving unto the saints power against the forces of the evil, also light on the, it says gospel here, and I'm going to give you the translation for the word gospel. It should be done every time you use that word gospel. You should say, this represents faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua. And that's the gospel spelled out as faith in his blood on a daily basis. And then you should add Hebrews 12:18-24. You should add Hebrews 13:20, blood of the everlasting covenant that raised up Yahshua from the grave by the Father. And we should remember Romans 3:24-25 and others. So it says, I'll read that again. It says, into all the earth to give light unto the saints, power against the forces of the evil, also light on the new and living way, as my wife discovered here not long ago in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. That's the gospel, the new and living way through the blood of Yahshua. That's Hebrews 10:19-20. A vision of their present state of the being and of their future glory, and so on. Hence the Savior's reassurance, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16:7. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. There it is right there. So the Holy Spirit don't have a name. But when the Father sends the Holy Spirit to the disciples, when he sent it to them, Yahshua said, he'll send it in my name. So he said, be in Yahshua, will be the name, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things unto your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. Plainly then, whatever things inspiration itself does not teach and interpret are not worth remembering, teaching, or even listening to. For the lamps of the fire being seven in the number, they can but represent the ever-living church. And that's the church that we're in possession of right now. That this everlasting kingdom of heaven, Daniel 2:44-45, which is Yahshua's kingdom that he brought down to this earth. His Father sent him down to this earth. And that kingdom is placed right there upon the throne of David. It says so in Luke 1:32 and the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6-8. And Yahshua is the king upon that throne, and David is his under-servant, which is also a visible king. Because a covenant has been made with David to be there to join Yahshua to form the ensign in these last days. So it's the king, it's the throne of David, and it's he's sharing conjointly with Yahshua. Okay, for the last of the fire being seven in the number, they can represent the ever-living church, Revelation 1:20, clothed with the light of the whole truth of the Yahweh. Now, isn't this amazing? The whole truth now of the light of the Yahweh was given unto Verlis W. Johnson, my prophet and pastor, has placed over the Gilead Synod and the seventh candlestick of Laodicea, Revelation 3:14. He was placed in charge of that candlestick. He had the office of inspiration to publish a creation calendar taken from the astronomical calculations of the sun, the moon, and the stars that you'll find there in Jeremiah 31:33-37, or 31-37, it says, the light of the whole truth. And what does it say in James 2:10? It says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, W-H-O-L-E, And yet offending one point is guilty of error. So you can keep all the law. That if you offend in one point, it says in James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, many things we offend all. But he that offends not in the word is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, the whole truth of the Yahweh, her teaching present truth unto each successive generation since the world began. For the truth by which the works of each is searched and judged, for the each one's righteousness measured. Then for one to reject either the Spirit's power, vision, light, is indeed the sin against the Holy Spirit. And it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Matthew 12:32. And the judgment of such a one must certainly, shall be found wanting. As for the sea of the grass, in the words of the Daniel, it is a fiery stream. Whereas in the words of the John, it is a sea of glass mingled with the fire. For this fiery stream coming from the temporary judicial throne and the river of life from the eternal administrative throne, Revelation 22:1, must in some respect represent something that is common unto both thrones. And what could it be? If the river, along with the tree of life, is a representation of the essence of which perpetuates life, then the sea is a representation of the life's eternal existence. Because sea is the storehouse, as the source of all waters, for it keeps the rivers flowing. Fire is a fitting symbol of the life and sea, a fitting symbol of the eternity, showing that these two, life and eternity, come from the Yahweh's throne alone. Clear as the crystal, denotes freed from all defects. For these gifts, without which all else is lost, are freely given unto all whose sins are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, as the Savior, as the mediator between the Yahweh and men. Okay. Now Yahshua only mediates with those that have made a profession of faith and living up to all the light that they have on a day-to-day basis. This is the only one that he mediates for. Because all these people that live up to all the light that they have on a day-to-day basis, as long as they're in this world of sin, they're going to be subject to be defiled by sin in some way or another. And even to slip and say and make a misstatement and tell a lie or unintentionally, but still it's a sin. These are the ones that has to have a mediator. Otherwise, we would have to die the very day that we sin. And there shall in no wise enter into the city anything that defileth. Okay, let's read that last paragraph again. Clear as a crystal. Denotes free from all defects. These gifts, without which or else is lost, are freely given unto all whose sins are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And you'll find that in Revelation 1:5. And Romans 3:24-25. And you'll find that in Revelation 5:9-11. are worse than the precious blood of the Lamb, that for the as a Savior, as the mediator between Yahweh and men. Let's do that again. Worse than the precious blood of the Lamb by the Savior. That by is the most appropriate preposition. By the Savior, by the mediator between the Yahweh and men. And there shall in no wise enter into the city anything that defileth. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Now that city is set up right here on this earth, and the 12th pillar by the God that we're in now before probation closes, and this is in the harvest time. This is the same as the barn in the parable. I put the wheat into the barn. This is the same thing. The holy city is, and this is the same thing as in Colossians 1:12-14. It says that his little children are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You're translated. Where you convert in the truth, wherever it's at, one day you're going to be picked up off of that ground and you're going to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son right here on earth. Before you even are translated to heaven, you have to first be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's where he puts a new heart within you. That's where he cleanses you from all your idolatry. He takes you from among the heathen around about you, and he puts this into a safe, clean place, undefiled, and then he does a special heart operation on you there. It says so there in Ezekiel 36:37. Prophecy and other places, and there shall in no wise enter into the city. Now, what city is that? That's that city that Yahshua came down to this earth with, and he parted the land there, and he parted that mountain, Mount of Olives. He parted that mountain when he came. He made a very great valley between it. That's Zechariah 14. He brought all the living saints with him. Where did he bring them from? Well, that's another question, but nevertheless he does. And he says in Ezekiel 48 says, it's a whole new lay of the land. The 12 tribes are reinstated again. And they have a whole new lay of the land for the 12 tribes to occupy their own area designated for them. Started with Dan in the north. Okay. So it says, and there shall in no wise enter into the city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay. So if your name, once you make a profession of faith, we came down here to the house of Laban, antiquity house of Laban, Seventh-day Adventists, of the seed of Abraham. These are blood kin folks of ours here in Texas, in Austin, Texas area. And these folks have made a profession of faith. Their leaders have, their mothers especially, have said, yes, this y'all have the truth, and I accept it. And so we're teaching it to them every day. We're teaching it to them. And they are not denying it. They're accepting everything we teach them. And so, therefore, their names have been placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, just on their profession of faith. So, if they come on now and overcome all of their outward defilements of the flesh and of anything that constitutes a sin, whatsoever you eat, drink, say, or do, you got to make sure you did all to Yahweh's glory, or it is a sin. Obviously, all who get the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name receive their reward. stand on the sea of the glass. For the consecutive breaking of the seven seals and their individual contents respectively reveal that the history of the mankind is divided into the seven different periods. Now, truth reveals that with the breaking of the first seal, with the opening of the first section of the book, the judgment begins. It is also self-evident that at the judgment throne of the Yahweh, in its three sessions, at first the Apapa, apocalyptic symbolism depicts the nations and peoples, saints and sinners, churches and prelates, Satan and his angels. In the past, in the present, and in the future. Thus, all of the books of the Bible meet and end in the Revelation. Now, Sister White made that statement in Acts of the Apostles, page 285. And now, for the continuing with the study on the subject, it will be well to bear in mind that any interpretation of the Scriptures, which fail fittingly for the building of an indestructible structure of the truth, and for the bringing of a lesson of the special importance for the time then present, is erroneous, uninspired by the spirit of the truth, a vain thing. Moreover, since the explicit information in these pages and the fair elucidation of the Scriptures with the consideration cannot be ignored by any who are honest with themselves, then it must be that for their satisfaction the foundation for the application of the thing seen by the John is firmly established. For the Scriptures, as every Bible student knows, are designed to be present truth at certain times, meet in due season. Okay, and that's Matthew 24:45-47, especially adapted for the meeting of the people's needs. Now, all these things happen unto them for the ensample, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians 10:11. In other words, the Scriptures are similar unto the long-term bonds on earth, which become due at a given time. Obviously, then, the time appointed by the inspiration is the time that one must cash in on them, so to speak. For this is especially true with the Revelation, and since we have come unto the very time for which it was written, we can now, by the experience, wholeheartedly and without reservation, reiterate, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand, Revelation 1:3. Having now gone through these preliminaries with the student of the advancing truth, is for the student of the advancing truth should be ready understandingly for the studying of the revelation of the things that are, for the preparing of the way and for the enabling him wholeheartedly by the knowing that now the time is at the hand, that a knowledge of the revelation will enable him for the standing in the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, for which is his son, the great, it's his day, it's the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, the son, actually, The Father has sent him by his power, the Holy Spirit, to make this the great day of the Yahshua, for the time has come. For he should be able, for the seeing that now is the time for the availing himself of the knowledge of the things which could not be made known before the breaking of the seven seals. Okay, the breaking of the seven seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of the thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, I said, this is Adam. And this is the first dominion, Adam and Eve, in their perfect state in the Garden of Eden. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And that's when they started having shedding of blood warfare. Abraham, he is the first general that led in warfare. Abraham had the first war fought, first battle fought on this earth. About 300 years this side of the flood. And power was given unto him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth for the killing with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Revelation 6:1-8. In view of the fact that the seals contain the history of the world, the different colors of the four horses, white, red, black, and pale, definitely portray four different conditions, one following the other. And then to the first rider's crown and the second rider's sword, also the balances of the third and the name of the death on the fourth, all four in as simple a manner as the divine symbolism can depict, unveiled that by the deeds of man, that world has gone from good to bad, then from bad to worse, and that man needs to be helped out of his brutality, needs to be re-educated unto his Creator's will. For the revelation of the Yahweh's will, though, becomes clear only for the extent of the one's willingness for the relinquishing of his theories and his self-will, and self-will. For the Moses found it 1,000 times easier for the leader of the people out of the Egypt than to lead the Egypt out of them, profiting by their stumbling blocks, diminishing every theory and all self-will at once, not taking 40 years or even 40 days for the Calebs and the Joshuas of today, without the semblance of the doubt, see that by the horses is depicted something which was created by the Yahweh, but rule driven by man. And what else can it be but the earth, which was man's given right to rule? Manifested then, whatever else the symbolism horses and horsemen may depict, it for certainty reveals that man's divergence from the right has lowered his character, has caused him to lose his Yahweh-given crown, and with it his white horse, his righteous and peaceful government. That is what was once pure, white, without blemish, man has caused to become impure, tyrannical, and quarrelsome, domineering, and murderous. As sin multiplied, curse after curse was added, and consequently the white horse was succeeded by the red, and the red by the black, and the black by the pale. Now for the exploring of the truth, of the contents of each seal, the things which the seal book brings unto the attention of both the judicial throne that surrounds the throne of the Ancient of the Days and of us who read with an open mind in the search of the saving truth. We begin with the symbolization of the first seal. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of the thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come," and seeing I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Naturally, the first seal, as the seal with which the judgment opens, must contain the things at the very inception of the human race. Logically, then, the white horse, the first in the symbolism, identifies the world's first state of the being, pure and sinless, with the divine, crown ruler, a rider, who at first had no goal but to subdue the earth and to fill it with the eternal Yahweh-like beings, for the earth itself is wrapped in a garb of beauty and purity, with all the wonders on land and in sea. Nothing was wanting. In the Garden of Eden were the trees of every variety, many of them laden with the fragrant and delicious fruit. There were the lovely vines, presenting of a graceful appearance with the branches drooping under their load of the tempting fruit of the richest and most varied hues. Patriarchs and Prophets 47. For the earth in her youth, being filled with the delicate flowers and covered with the carpet of the living green, spanned by the blue heavens, exhibited natural beauty and elegance such as no language can describe. For a living wonder without a flaw, that only the great master artist could bring forth. For the rider and his white horse, Yahweh's crowned king, Adam, and his peaceful government, his white horse are, therefore, the first to be weighed on the balances. The first to come in to the review before the judicial throne. Hence we are again reminded that this character searching event, the judgment, is the very thing that was to take place hereafter from the John's time, years after the first century of the apostolic era, for the rider's crown and his bow cost unto the mind about the office that man fill with the instant that the Yahweh said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have the dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth. Genesis 1:26. And Yahweh blessed Adam and Eve, and Yahweh said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Conquer it. Genesis 1:28. Plain it is that at the throne of the judgment, the white horse, the rider, and his crown figuratively identify Adam, Yahweh's created king, and his kingdom. And if the only thing that he was commanded to conquer was the earth, by the replenishing and the subduing it, then what else in the field of the symbolism can the bow, as the instrument for the conquering with, logically represent but Eve? For the next generation that is called for the given account for its faith and fidelity is brought into the light and the symbolism of the second seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon for the taking peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword, Revelation 6:3-4. Since the white horse and his crown rider represents the first period of the mankind, then the red horse and his murderous, peace-destroying rider must represent the next period, the period in which murder and war for the first time broke out. Abel was the first victim, and as a result, the whole Noahic world was destroyed by the flood, and a third dreadful curse rested upon it in the consequence of sin. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 107. Notwithstanding this punishment and this object lesson, as soon as the earth inhabitants multiplied after the deluge, sin likewise multiplies. And though the people could but give credit unto the Noah's correct prediction of the flood, they mistrusted him and his next prediction, for the prediction that there would be no more flood for the destroying of the earth, John 9:11. Even the rainbow and the clouds, the Yahweh's own token of his covenant, not to flood the earth a second time, failed to convince them. What a mystery sin indeed is. First, they did not believe in the even of the possibility of a flood, and next, they did not even believe in the impossibility of one. Actually, though, the judgment of the unbelieving is as foolish as the judgment of the country woman who, when she first saw a train idling on the rails, emphatically declared, it will never start out. Then after she saw it start off, she again declared just as emphatically as before, it will never stop. So while the spirit of unbelief in the word has always benumbed the mind and subjects the body to sin and decay, even in the days when men were strong and long-lived, the same spirit is having an even greater hold on humanity today. Rather than to set them free from the fear, the word of Yahweh spoke through the Noah, and tell the post of livings to feel that there was an unavoidable necessity for the building the Tower of the Babel as a defense against the second flood. For the disapproving of their unbelief and false alarm, however, the Yahweh demonstrated his displeasure by the interfering with their wicked and foolish project. He destroyed their tower and confounded their language. Thus it was that the confusion at Babel, Genesis 11:8-9, gave birth for the existing races and languages. Finally, as the confused builders parted into groups, the neighboring ones began to quarrel one with another, and as they at length grew into nations, their quarrels grew into wars, hence the historical truth that wars for the first time broke out after the confusion of the tongues shows that the red horse, and in particular its rider, depict the period in which the Tower of Babel was annihilated and in which peace gave way to wars. Moreover, another anchor to the proof in the phrase to take peace from the earth, for it obviously implies that there was peace before that time. For the consequences of the Adam's sin, though, did not stop with such a life and property-destroying act as his war. For it led his descendants to the greater degradation, even to idol worship, for the destroying souls by the means of religion, which in the drama of sin is revealed in the symbolism of the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld a lower black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Revelation 6:5-6. As we have seen, the white horse represents man's government of the earth, while still pure and free. And now, since black is the opposite of the white, the black horse must represent man's government in the spiritual darkness and captivity, a condition opposite unto that represented by the white horse. Well, this is confirmed by the history. Even as far back as the Abraham's time, only about 300 years after the flood, idol worship had overwhelmed the inhabitants of the world. It was then that the Abraham left Haran, his father's house and country, Genesis 11:31 and 12:1. His descendants, Israel, at length became slaves under Pharaoh, and afterwards unto Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon. For the pair of the balances in the writer's hand should even more definitely point out the period under which the black horse and its rider extend, and which they represent. As we have already seen, the bow of the first horseman represents the means by which Adam subdued the earth, for all the human races came through him, and the sword of the second horse, the means by which Adam's descendants took peace from the earth. In a similar manner, the balances of the third horseman must necessarily represent that which humanity next introduced, and what besides some sort of commercialism could the symbolism portray. Anyone can readily recognize that a man with a pair of the balances must have something to do with buying and selling. In Abraham's time, commercial trading between nations was unknown, but during the following period, the period represented by the black horse, and the idea was born. It was then that Sidon and Tyre became the chief commercial centers, and inspiration propounds the question, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Isaiah 23:8. Tyre, the queen city of the Phoenicians, was but a short distance from the Sidon and the time they were to spread their trade colonies all over the Mediterranean and up into the other lands, ever on the search for the new trade areas and commercial centers. They were the bees of the ancient world, carrying the pollen of the culture everywhere they went, for the necessities of the trade and commerce drove them for the perfecting of an alphabet, and from them the Western world obtained it. And in some respects they were unique in the ancient world, and this distinction was interred with them, for they were not interested in the conquest, save commercial. They did not mind paying tribute unto the military powers, as long as those powers did not interfere with their rights of trade. They had a Greek-like capacity for assimilating unto themselves whatever Egyptian, Babylonian, Assyrian, Persian, or any other phase of civilization offered. But their chief genius lay in the invention, technical skill, business activity, and in industry, in the working of iron, gold, ivory, grass, and purple dye. They stood in the ancient world without a peer. Through their cities flowed the highly profitable trade of the Arabia and the East, and their manufacturers were kept busy turning out their products of the metal, glass, and purple. By sea and by land, they traveled everywhere. Missionaries of the trade, as the master bargainers of the old world, that's found in Essential Knowledge about the Phoenicians, Volume 1, page 69 and 70. For the command, hurt not the oil and the wine, came from the midst of the throne, from the Ancient of Days. Now that would be the Father talking. Not from the horsemen. Hence, the two commodities, oil and wine, represent not only something which only Yahweh can create, but also that which he determined to preserve while wicked men would destroy it. Thus, the necessity for him to command against anyone hurting them, and what other such spiritual commodities could the oil and the wine at that particular time, the time of the black horse, represent, that those products which the Bible then brought forth. Moreover, it is an accepted fact by nearly all the Bible students that oil symbolizes the prophetic truth, and that the truth that throws light on the future, that lightens the traveler's path, Psalms 45:7, Zechariah 4:12, and that wine represents that part of the truth which makes the recipient of it glad, makes him act differently than before, Isaiah 61:1-3. For the summarizing, it is obvious that the command, hurt not the oil and the wine, forbade interference with the writings of the scriptures, again showing that the breaking of the third seal unveils the period in which the alphabet was invented and in which commercialism was originated, for the period in which the Bible was being written and in which one nation subjugated another, the period that gave birth unto the empires. Hence, while the Old Testament time is closed with the third seal, the commencement of the new is unveiled, of the symbolism of the fourth seal. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Since the pale horse falls in the same period as does the nondescript beast of the Daniel 7, 7, and 8, see pages 16 and 17, the period subsequent unto the third seal, they consequently resemble each other. Indeed, its colors being faint, wanting, not having a specific or definite hue or character. The horse is in the last analysis nondescript. 2. Very evidently the rider of the pale horse is synonymous with him who spake against the Most High, with him who was to wear out the saints and think to change times and laws, Daniel 7:25. He is seen by the representing, he is seen to represent the climax of the idolatry. Climax of the idolatry. For the ancient Roman government is fittingly symbolized by the nondescript beast, because in the truth, its administration was an admixture of the civil and religious laws of the pagan and the apostolic doctrines. No one could actually tell whether the Roman government was pagan or Christian, Jewish or Gentile. For the writer's name, Death, also perfectly fits the then persecuting spirit and cruelty of both the Jews and the Romans. History and prophecy alike confirm that the Roman subversive power devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, Daniel 7:19. Okay, this brings in verse 3. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on the audio archives to hear this message and more. Let us close now with a song.